Well, good morning, and it's nice to see all you again. It's been a while, and you know, for the first 8 weeks of my sabbatical, I was in as good a health as I've been. And then the ninth week, the last week, I got the cold that all the rest of my family had gotten. So I have been struggling this week, and I'm feeling pretty good. I feel like I'm strong enough to give the sermon, and my voice is okay. But I am going to try to avoid giving anyone else the cold. So I came in early, kind of kept away from people, and I'll probably leave right after the benediction. So, but I am looking forward to catching up with all of you. Definitely feel free to text me or call, and I'd love to chat with you. And we'll look forward to getting together. Hopefully by next week, fellowship meal, we'll have. I'll be feeling good. I feel like I'm on the mend. It's just kind of the tail end. So. That's where I am, but hopefully we can give this a try and see if it works. So maybe I'll out in the middle, who knows. To begin with, I'm going to talk about the series that I'm doing and just give kind of a brief introduction overview. And there's a quote I'd like to share with you from Aristotle, who's one of the greatest philosophers of all time. And as he's writing on the ethical life, on moral life, how we should live, he says this: "We must enjoin everyone to set up for himself some object for the good life to aim at, with reference to which he will do all his acts, since not to have one's life organized in view of some end is a mark of much folly." In other words, just doing things randomly, whatever anybody decides to do, we should think, what am I here for? What am I supposed to do? And that's what the church should do as well. So I've thought through on my sabbatical some of the purposes of the church, and I think there's one text that came to my mind that I think says this very clearly, which is Romans 15, 1 through 13. The book of Romans is certainly one of the most prized books of the Bible, and people have looked at it as a great statement of the faith, telling us of how we are created good but lost in sin, accepted freely through Jesus Christ, and then being transformed into the likeness of Christ according to God's plan, and then called to live a new life that is in conformity with Christ. And all that through chapters 1 through 14. And then chapter 15, a lot of times people have studied so much by time they get to chapter 15, they kind of just, they kind of lose momentum. But I really think chapter 15, 1 through 13 tells us what the church is all about and what Paul wants to see in light of what he has written in the book of Romans. So I'm going to give you what I think are the four purposes of the church through that passage, and I encourage you to study and reflect on it and meditate on it in the month of March. But the church is here to help people, one, connect with God, to help people, two, grow in character, three, to connect, help them connect with each other, and four, to equip them to help them impact the world. And so, connect with God, growth in character, connect with each other, impact the world. And I've written a little bit more at length of that on my website, weswhite.net, which you can check out. You can subscribe to that. I put up a page on Facebook for it, so if you want to like that, then you can follow it there. And I often write about the sermon and things related to it, but I have kind of a description of the whole sermon series there. So today, we're going to focus on the purpose of the church being to connect with God. I'm going to try something different. You can imagine having 8 weeks to kind of think through it. I've got some new ideas. Some I'll try, some I'll discard. But this one I'm going to try. Before I read the text, to do this, I need two volunteers, one an adult and one a child. Child, okay? Shelley and an adult. Come on, adults. All right, Amy. All right, come on. Come on down here. And let's see. Why don't you kind of look at each other? Shelly, grab that mic, the yellow one. Can we get that on, the yellow mic there? So I want you to tell Amy what your name is.
My name's Rochelle.
Okay. Now, Rochelle, what would you like Amy to know about you that would tell something about who you are?
I like basketball.
Okay. Probably didn't know that. So, all right. Now, give the microphone to Amy. And now you can tell her, Rochelle, what your name is.
My name is Amy.
And tell us something about yourself that Rochelle would want to know to know something about you.
I teach every grade starting from kindergarten to senior year.
Wow. Where do you do that?
At the Boys and Girls Club.
Awesome. Okay. So that's all I need. So you can just put that microphone back in here. Don't worry about that, Amy. They'll take care of that. So thank you. Now, what was I trying to do there? I was trying to help them connect with each other. You see that, kids? I was trying to help them connect. Now, we want to do that with people, but we also want to do that with God. We want to let people know, here's something about God that you need to know. And then you can tell God something about yourself. Even though he already knows it, he wants you to talk to him. And so that's what this message is about, connecting people with God. And here we are at the church, and Rochelle and Amy might never meet each other. But because we're the church, we're gathered together as a diverse group of people, we're able to meet. So it's about connecting with each other, and then today, connecting with God. So I want to read, the sermon text today will be Psalm 117, but I want us to read that with an eye to Romans 15, 1 through 13. And where in which it's quoted, Psalm 117 is quoted in Romans 15, 1 through 13. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Romans 15, 1 through 13 first, and then we'll go back to Psalm 117. Remember, our focus is on Psalm 117, but we'll be kind of looking at this passage throughout the month. So let's hear God's word. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. There's Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter as we have it in our Bible. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, as we come before you, we thank you for the privilege of being made and created to know and hear your word, and by your grace to be able to put it into practice, to be able to see your wonders and your glory, and that we have hearts and minds and tongues and voices that can lift up our word of praise to you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we consider your call to praise, that you by your Spirit would work in us a strong love for you, a wonder at your majesty, and a desire from the heart to give you praise and glory and honor and adoration, and so experience the joy and peace and refuge of being in your presence. And it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So we're going to look at three things here in Psalm 117. The call for me to praise, the content of praise, and the call for the nations to praise. So let's first consider the call for me to praise, which I hope each one of you could see that that's said to you individually, the call for me to praise. Now, we sang this song earlier, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above." And this is such a beautiful description of what human beings are created for. Like flowers bloom and blossom in the sun, so human beings bloom and blossom in the light of the Lord as they lift up their hearts to him to give him praise. And when we live that way, we find joy, peace, light, and life that is independent of the circumstances we experience in the world. We are unlike all the animals of the world. The animals of the world do the things they do. They don't have a diversity of cultures. They can't think abstractly. They can't see beyond. They can't ask about the meaning of life. But God has made us in such a way that we can think far beyond the things that we see or have to do on a daily basis. And so even to think of our Creator who has made us and formed us so that we might connect with him and experience his blessing. It is in light of that goal of human life that this passage calls us not to something alien to us, but something that is basic to our nature, which is to lift our hearts up unto the Lord, the very thing for which we are created. And notice that this is not something that we are to simply do once. It's not as if we just come to church, we say, "I praise the Lord," and now we move on. The repetition of this psalm indicates a sort of continuance of praise throughout the day and throughout the week. Notice that it says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations." And then it repeats it. "Extol him, all you peoples," to lift our voices to the magnificence of God. And then it closes by saying it again, "Praise the Lord." The word there, of course, in the Hebrew is hallelujah. Just in case you're not aware of that, hallelujah just means praise the Lord, praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh, and give him thanks. Charles Spurgeon commented on this psalm, "Having done it once," praising the Lord, "do it again, and do it still more fervently, daily increasing in the reverence and zeal with which you extol the Most High." And that, my friends, is what it means for us to be truly and fully human. Each day, we need to set our hearts on the living God and let that recur throughout the day. I think we emphasize, as churches of Christ, the reading of the Bible and church attendance, but we must always remember that these are means unto an end. They're not just duties to check off. The goal is that they would be a way in which we set our hearts before the Lord so that we're continually living in his presence, so that whatever comes our way, we're constantly lifting up our hearts to him in prayer, in thanksgiving, and wonder and admiration of who he is. That's the goal. That's the target. And so I think it's especially important for us to begin each day with some sort of meditation upon the Lord. Maybe it means you read the Bible, but it's not just enough to read the Bible. You got to let it raise your heart to the Lord and ask, "What do I see of him in here?" It may be just reading a passage of scripture and letting that lift up your heart, or just seeing outside the wonder of his creation as we see the spring unfold before us and remind us of God's creative power. And that is our target. That's what we want to see each individual doing, living before the presence of God in praise and adoration and wonder. Now, you may say, "Well, why should I do that?" Psalm 147:1 says to us, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him." That if we can set aside the things of this world and move beyond them to the great and glorious God, that we will find that it is fitting and pleasant and good. That in the midst of all that we experience, all the things that are going on, all the threats in the world, that we can see we have a rock of refuge that we can go to in the midst of all these things, that we can see that we can have joy even in the midst of sorrow, that we can find our hope in the living God. That's what can happen, like flowers unfolding before the sun. That is the call for me to praise. But this psalm not only gives us a call for me to praise, but it also tells us something about what we should praise the Lord for. Look at verse 2. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Notice there are two things for which we should praise the Lord, which are repeated throughout the Psalms and indeed the rest of Scripture. We are to praise him for his love, or his loving kindness, and we are to praise him for his faithfulness. So let's look at those for just a minute at each one. So one of the things I did on my sabbatical is I had some time to think about some things I like to study and think about that I may not have time to do at other times. And one of those things, I love science fiction, and I love reading about the technology of space travel. And I wrote an article on this on my site, The Moon or Mars? Which one should we focus human space exploration on? If you want to know my thoughts on that, which you probably don't, you can read it on there. But one of the interesting things on that is that studying, you know, people possibly exploring the moon and Mars, you realize we have got it really good on this planet. Like even the most inhospitable places like the Sahara Desert or Antarctica are incomparably easier to live in than the moon or Mars. The Lord has furnished us with an amazing planet that provides us with so many good things. And you can see that that celebration of God's general love, of just giving us good things everywhere we turn, is celebrated throughout the Psalms. And Psalm 145 is a great meditation on the Lord and his goodness. This might not line up exactly, but I'm going to... I'm just going to read verses 8 through 10. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, O Lord. Your faithful people extol you. That is the goodness of the love of the Lord. But for us, we also see that God has revealed his love not only in generally in creation and providence, his government of the world, but also in his sending of his son to redeem the world and to bring it back to its original purpose. The most well-known verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is God's love that has said, I'm not going to let the world just run down and go against me and experience my wrath, but I'm going to redeem the world through the Lord Jesus Christ, my eternal son, the Father says. And so as we meditate and give praise to God, we need to think not only of God's work in creation, but also of his work in redemption. And Richard Lovelace, a theologian from whom I've learned quite a bit, has a real balanced view of and consideration of a lot of areas of life, says this, few enough know to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform, which is, you are accepted. And he says that looking outward in faith and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ is the only ground for acceptance, relaxing in that quality of trust which will produce increasing sanctification as faith is active in love and gratitude. The bottom line there being what Lovelace is saying, that we should think of God's redemption every day. And we should, as we go before God, think of our Creator, we need to think of those three words. You are accepted because of what Jesus has done. But the love of God is shown not only in giving of his Son, but also in giving of his Holy Spirit, which you see the Romans 15, 13, that benediction concludes with the power of the Holy Spirit, that the love of the Holy Spirit is with us in order to lead us, to comfort us, to guide us, to apply to us the work of Christ, and to enable us to live more and more like Christ. And so you can see that the baptism that we have into the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, calls us back to that word of praise as we think of the Father who created us, the Son in whom we're accepted, the Spirit who is with us. And so we give praise to God for his amazing love. We not only praise God for his love, we also praise him for his faithfulness. His faithfulness means that God just keeps doing good. He keeps doing good over and over. When the world had turned against God, and when so many still do, the Lord says, I'm not going to give up on it. I'm going to keep doing it good. I'm going to give rain in the seasons. I'm going to provide for the crops. Even when human beings try to mess it up, I'm going to still keep blessing them. That's God's faithfulness. It's beautifully described also in Psalm 145, which I will read for you. Let's see. Got this new clicker thing, and I'm making sure it works. So, in verse 14, it says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So there you see God continuing to supply food, doing his good day by day as the sun comes up, day and day and day again. But not only did God determine just to keep doing it good, he determined to turn it back. And even in his redemptive purposes, we see his faithfulness. They didn't give up on his purpose for creation, but his restoring and renewing all things. As the resurrection of Christ is the beginning, so we see then that power is now going out throughout the earth and will ultimately be completed in the new heavens and new earth. And for each one of us, we have seen as believers that he keeps his promises, and we have the assurance of his faithfulness, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we have ample reason to lift up our hearts in praise each day, to say to the Lord, all speak of his goodness, to see his goodness for us. And if we can begin the day and then carry that through the day, what a life of peace and what a life of joy that we can live before the throne of our Heavenly Father. But it's not enough for us to do that as individuals. We need to see God's broader purpose. And that's actually what this psalm calls us to see and consider. Psalm 117, if you look at the first verse, says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. It can even say, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you non-Jewish people. Because remember, this was written in the Old Testament when God organized his church as a nation state and set a temple in the middle of it. And you need to know that the temple was not built as something just for Jewish people. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. As Jesus declared, quoting Isaiah, the temple is the house of prayer for all nations. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said he wants all the nations to see it and praise the Lord. So the recognition there was that it's not enough for me as a human being to live before the Lord in his presence. We want everybody to do that as well. And that was indeed the purpose for which God established the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And what the Apostle Paul says is that that purpose is now for us in the church. If the nation of Israel was meant to call peoples to the praise of the Lord, how much more in our era when the church or the temple of the Lord has gone out to all places, to all peoples, to call all people to praise the Lord. You could see this in Romans chapter 15. I want to read this to you again because you'll see how Paul understands the call of the church or the purpose of the church to connect people with God. So verse 8, he says, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. Notice, he's saying what happened in Psalm 117. What the call was to the nations was happening right now. As Paul was writing, as the gospel went out to the nations and people were gathered into the church. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and him, the Gentiles, will hope. So we need to see that Psalm 117 gives us a call as individuals, but it gives us a call together to be a light to the nations, to call all people to the praise of God, and so to connect people with God in a way similar to how Amy and Rochelle were connected earlier. They're connected. We're introducing people to the Lord and saying, you need to give him praise. This is the purpose of the church, to connect people to God. Now, that in some ways that may seem so obvious, but it, in some ways it seems so obvious that we can easily forget that that is the first purpose for which we are here, is to see people connected to the Lord. John Piper once said, missions exists because praise doesn't. And each church, we should think, when we think missionary churches, we should think every church that is sent to its community, which is our church, as well as the church in Africa or Ukraine or wherever else. We are sent to our community so we can connect people to the Lord God. So I want to kind of drill down into this as we move towards the concluding, wrapping this up. So first of all, I want you to ask you this. Do you think of the people around you as people who are called to praise? When that person calls you on that weird phone call that's telling you that you have a vacation for free in the Bahamas, can you think of that person as actually, that is a human being that is actually called to praise the Lord? Maybe you can tell them that next time. And see what let me know what the result is. It may seem awkward at times, but you know, to tell people that they need to be praising the Lord God. But we must remember that this is actually what we are created for. Anybody we meet is made to praise God. Man is incurably religious. They may do it wrong. They may have wrong ideas about it, but there's this amazing movement within humanity to praise the Lord. And even today, in the midst of secularism, the overwhelming majority of the people of the world profess some sort of religion because it's who we are made to be. We're made to move upward to the Lord God. There's a quote I want to read to you from a non-Christian philosopher named Epictetus. I've mentioned him before. He is a Stoic, and he has a lot of wisdom, even though he misses some things. He said, "But God has brought the human race into the world to be a spectator of himself and of his works, and not merely to observe them, but also to interpret them." And he says that it's not enough just to see the works. This should lead us to praise God. As he said, "For if we had any sense what we should do both in public and in private, then sing hymns and praise the deity and recount all the favors he has conferred." And what this means is that this is something in the heartbeat of every created being. Even if it's distorted and covered by sin, it's who we are made to be as humans. Not just in redemption, but it's that from which we have fallen, but is still there in the created being, and we need to call people back to that. Another question. Do you think of the goal of the church as connecting people to God? What would it look like if we really believed that? So first of all, as we come to church, we would think not only of ourselves or merely those we're close to. We would welcome everyone with an eye to helping them connect with God. if we believed that this was the place where that happened. We would think of all that we do as a church in terms of this. The things that we do, that we would connect with God through worship, small groups, prayer, and fellowship, and desire to see people more connected to God through these things. We would pray for this. We would think of the people that we know that aren't connected to God, or very little, or need a work of His grace in their life to bring them back. They're wandering. And we would be praying about these things. We'd be praying for one another, that we would, that all of us would live more and more in the presence of God. We would make it our goal. The activities we do aren't the goal. The friends that we have here aren't the goal. Just learning something isn't the goal. The goal is to connect people to God. That's what the church is here for. And so we would align our ambition with God's ambition, which is to connect with the human race. So good questions to ask on this goal are we as a church helping people who are not connected to God connect to God? Are we as a church seeing, because of what we do, that people are living more in the presence of God than they were before they came? Can we, and do we, share stories of people connecting to God better because of the work of Evergreen Church? These are the questions we should be asking ourselves in order to get us on track, which is the title of the sermon series. Now, when you think about it, you'll see there are stories that you can tell. I'm just springing this on you, and you might say, well, I don't know. Are we doing anything? But if you think about it, you'll find there are. And you'll see that God is working, and He's building His church, and sometimes in spite of us and sometimes through us. And we'll see that there are stories. As I thought about it, I thought just of some friends that I had known. I thought of a young man who had really no connection with the church. He went to a few Roman Catholic services when he was growing up. And when he was invited to church by a girl that he knew, went and saw people singing to God in hymns. And he's like, this is so strange. Why are people singing to God? But eventually, he started joining his voice in. And eventually, he started living that out because of what he saw in the church. I think of a young woman who had struggles with her marriage. Looked like it was heading towards dissolution, and it did. But she got connected to a small group in a church. And she learned to see, even in the midst of a breaking marriage, the God who was above it all. And that gave her a peace and joy that enabled her to move forward productively and as the time went on. And eventually, as she kind of got her life sorted out after that divorce, she had a passion then to bring others into small groups and others into church who would also begin to see the Lord and that He was above their situations as well. So that's what God is doing. And no doubt some of you have those stories and you have friends who have those stories, but we want to see more of them. We don't want to rest and say, well, what God has done, that's good enough, God, thanks. We want to say, we want more. We want to have hope for God to do greater things. And so, let me just conclude by kind of summing up what I've said. So, I've given you a lot of stuff. I mean, I had 9 weeks to prepare for this sermon. So, I'm just going to say, just kind of put it in 7 quick bullet points. Here's what I've said. God created us to live lives in the wonder, joy, and praise of our Creator, letting our day be a constant connection with Him. 2, God has redeemed us to do that and restored us to that. 3, God is calling all human beings back to this original purpose through Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. 4, God is using the church to do it. 5, our responsibility is to align our hearts and wills with what God wants for the church, so that we think like He does. So with one mind and one voice, we do that. 6, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get off track. It's easy to go off the rails. It's easy to miss the most obvious point of why we're here. But God continually calls the church to get back on track, to renew our hearts and minds in aligning ourselves with his purpose. And then finally, when the church is doing what it's supposed to do, when we are aligned with the Lord, we will see people who rarely thought about God connecting to him in praise. We will see people growing in seeing God in their daily lives. We will see those who have wandered returning. We will see people who begin to think not just of the tasks they have to do and the people that they know, but of the Creator who is above them all. And that's the glorious work to which God invites us to align our wills, our hearts, and our minds. And that's the work that he will do through us so that all the nations will praise the great name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.